its saving faith to me did impart. Nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart.
But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to give that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to hear that which I committed unto him against that day.
Hello again, dear Waynesboro family. This is being recorded from the sound room of Waynesboro Bible Church. This is week number 12 that we have been continuing our fellowship from the confines of our homes. But may we rejoice in knowing that when we get to heaven, there will be no more coronavirus. John writes in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have a new monthly memory verse. This is June. And in recognition of Father's Day, next weekend, or in a couple of weeks, our monthly memory verse is taken from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Hear the instruction of your father. Listen to what your father is teaching you. As we go to the Lord in prayer, today we have a few very special prayer requests that we would like to remember. Three ladies are on our minds today. Two who have had surgery this week. One actually is having open heart surgery right now as we speak. And then another lady who's in a nursing home with dementia. They found a mass on her brain, and also her son has been killed in an accident. So she needs a lot of prayer, she and her husband, and the lady who's having open heart surgery. Her husband cannot go into the hospital to see her because of the coronavirus, and they're up in years, so we want to pray for these folks. Father in heaven, we praise you that we can join our hearts together for a time of fellowship through prayer, and that distance does not separate our prayers nor disable those prayers from reaching the throne of heaven. And we do want to pray for our church family. We want to pray, Lord, for those who are shut in and not able to get out and go to church. We just ask, Lord, that they might be able to hear these messages and other messages through radio and television that will inspire them and encourage their heart to look unto you and to trust in you and wait upon you. For, Lord, we know that you're in control, you're sovereign, you know what you're doing. And we know that this coronavirus will be over someday, and we will be able to rejoice in the way that you brought us through that by your grace. Speaking of grace, we want to ask that your grace would be upon all who are suffering with illnesses and diseases, those who are sick. We pray that you would touch their bodies, give them strength, show them your mercy. May they find rest and peace in you. For those facing all kinds of trials, we ask, Lord, that you would help them to be strong in you, to lean upon you, to trust in you with all their heart. For those going through difficult times, whether it be loneliness or discouragement or despair or financial struggles, or maybe it's broken family relationships or the process of aging, whatever it may be. We ask, Lord, that your hand of blessing would be upon each and every one of them. Lord, we pray then for these three ladies who are going through serious physical and emotional situations. We pray for the two having surgery and the one lady who has lost her son and is in a nursing home. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, minister to them as only you can. Lord, you are the God of all comfort, and you comfort us with the comfort that only you can give. We do pray for our missionaries today around the world. We ask for your strength and help and encouragement for each and every one of them. We pray for the missionaries of the month, now David and Diane Cummings down in Fort Worth, Texas, ministering in a local church there, having a vibrant Spanish ministry. People are getting saved in that ministry. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon that work there. Lord, we pray for those individuals and families that are still fighting the coronavirus. There's still new cases being reported every day. We ask, Lord, that you would bring healing and strength to them. We realize this coronavirus can be deadly. It is very serious. We pray for the elderly folks and those with physical conditions that cause this coronavirus to be very serious. And we pray especially also for the children who have been affected by this coronavirus, and it's very difficult for them. We pray for the healing there. And then for the medical personnel, the doctors, the nurses, the lab workers, everybody involved in taking care of those who have coronavirus, those who are administering the tests. I hear that even in the testing of hundreds of people, some of those who have been administering tests to people have become infected. So we pray for them and safety and protection on them, and for all the first responders, and not just with the coronavirus, but those ambulance drivers and medics that go out to accident scenes and heart attack victims and all kinds of situations. We pray for your protection upon them. And those flying in those medical helicopters, Lord, we pray that you would keep them safe. Lord, we pray for unity in our land today. All the riots and the demonstrations that are going on, we just ask, Lord, that they will be peaceful, but, Lord, that they will quiet down, and that our country would learn that we need to love and respect one another as you have taught us. We pray, Lord, that you would just cause our land to be healed. We do seek your face and confess our sins and ask, Lord, that you be merciful to our land. We are in dire straits, and we live troubled times, Lord. We live in troubled times, and we pray for your healing and protection over our land, over our country, Lord. We ask that the economy would recover, that people would get back to work that are unemployed, and that families that are struggling to meet their expenses and pay their bills would be able to get back to a place where they can take care of those needs. We pray for the men and women who are serving to protect our country, whether they be in different branches of the military or working through the National Guard or whatever they may be doing. We pray for your hand of protection to be upon each and every one of them. And then, Lord, we want to praise you for the greatest gift, salvation, and through salvation, an eternal home in heaven provided through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We thank you for that. We praise you for the assurance of salvation. We praise you, Lord, for the health and strength you give us each and every day just to be able to praise your name and to be your servants and to do your work and to call people into salvation and spread your word across the land. Give us the ability and the opportunities to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message today is strength in time of crisis. Strength in time of crisis. It comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. I'll give you a moment to find that reference in your Bible, that scripture in your Bible. We're going to read that in just a moment. And then we'll talk about where to find strength in time of crisis. We've been talking about a nation in crisis for the last few weeks, what it looks like to be a nation in crisis, how did we get there, and how can we get out of a crisis. But today, we want to take a more personal look at what a crisis situation can do to us. And I do hope this message will encourage you to cling to the Lord more tightly than ever before and to be thankful for the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And not only is he able to do for us all that needs to be done, but he is always there with us. Even though we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, we know that we have nothing to fear because he is there with us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Once again, our text today comes from Luke chapter 22, a familiar story. In verses 31 through 34, we read these words. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Several things that we want to look at today concerning this strength that we need in a time of crisis. First of all, why do we need that strength? We need that strength because your adversary will sift you. Your adversary will sift you. We do have an adversary, and he will put us through the mill, so to speak. He will bring tests and trials into our life. In verse 31 again, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's name in this passage means adversary, accuser, your opponent, your enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're familiar with these words, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan desired to sift Peter. In Jesus' day, before the invention of fine ground flour, a bag of unground wheat would contain some chaff, the little shell around each grain, very much like the thin shell around a peanut. And the housewife, or whoever was doing the cooking, the slave or the housewife, would have a sieve, a shallow pan with holes in the bottom, sort of like a flat colander. And they would pour some wheat in that sieve, and then they would shake it around until the grain would fall through the holes. And the chaff would remain on top to be discarded, to be thrown away. You don't want chaff in the wheat before you grind it. The psalmist used this process as an illustration in Psalm chapter 1, comparing the ungodly with the righteous, and he said, "The ungodly are not so. They're not like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither because that man is meditating day and night on the Word of God. The ungodly are not like that. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." As the housewife would shake the sieve and the grains of wheat would fall through, and the chaff would remain on the surface of the sieve, she would blow on it and blow that chaff to the floor where it would be eventually swept up and discarded. What does sifting do then? Sifting gets rid of what you don't want. Sifting gets rid of the bad stuff. Sifting gets rid of the impurities. Or at least it makes it visible so you can see it. It brings it to the surface. Peter had plenty of impurities in his life. He was human. He was a fallen human being. So are we. Satan loves to bring up those flaws and use them against us. He wants to make us look bad in the eyes of God, in the eyes of ourselves, and in the eyes of other people, to destroy us, to discourage us. So as the housewife sifted the grains of wheat through her sieve, she would also pick out the discolored grains of wheat before they fell through, and the imperfect grains of wheat. When we're saved, our battle with Satan is not over. And God is using the trials that we go through to purify us, like fiery trials. The fire, just like gold is purified when it's put through the fire, those trials that Satan allows or puts us through cause us to become purified by removing the impurities. But Satan wants those impurities to affect us negatively. He wants them to tear us down instead of build us up. And so he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us of being imperfect. If we're imperfect, we're not fit for the master's use. So he wants us to believe that we're full of guilt. He wants us to believe that we're useless. He wants us to believe that we're unworthy to be a servant of the living God. What's the difference then between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit conviction? We know that the Holy Spirit works through our God-given conscience to convict us of imperfections as well. Same thing that Satan does. He shows us and convicts us that we are imperfect, that we are unworthy, and we need to be cleansed of those things that are hindering us from being a worthy servant of God. So the difference between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit conviction is that Satan accuses us in order to condemn us, But the Holy Spirit convicts us to cleanse us, The Holy Spirit is doing a cleansing work in our lives. And what does he use? What is the water that he uses to cleanse us, it is the Word of God. The Word of God washes us like water washes a vessel and makes it clean. So the Holy Spirit is like washing a pot. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this earthen vessel of mine and yours needs to be clean, just like when we use the pots to cook a meal, we want to clean them so that they're ready and usable for the next meal. And so we want to thoroughly wash and clean that pot with water. We want to get it good and clean. So we turn the light on so we can see all the filth and all the grime and all the things that contaminate that pot, and we want to wash it away. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Satan doesn't care about it being washed away. Satan just wants us to look at it and say, oh my, look how dirty I am. Look how vile, look how unworthy and unfit for the Master's use I am. So Satan will sift us. He will sift you. And he will try to discourage you and defeat you by showing you your imperfections. The second point that we want to talk about is the fact that your abilities, your very abilities, the things that you think you can do in your own strength, in your own power, your abilities will sabotage you. In verse 33, Luke 22, 33, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with thee. I really want us to think about those words, that statement, for a few moments this morning. I am ready to go, both into prison and to death. Now, it's one thing to be ready by being filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to be ready to answer the Master's call and serve Him whenever the door is open to do so. But it's another thing to feel, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I can do this in the flesh. I am good. I am me. I am proud. I am man. And that was Peter's attitude when he says, Lord, it doesn't matter if Satan wants to sift me. It's okay if the devil wants to throw things at me. I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you into prison and to death. Was he? Was Peter ready? Well, we learn from the rest of the story that Peter wasn't near ready to face what he was going to face in just a matter of hours. This took place, this conversation took place somewhere, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed in agony the night of his betrayal and arrest. And Peter said, I'm ready to face anything. But he wasn't. He wasn't. He was very weak. So sabotage is an inside job. Sabotage is when Satan works against us using our own abilities and our own self-confidence. Peter was sabotaged with three basic abilities, just like we are many times. The first ability that Satan used to sabotage Peter, of course, was self-confidence. Self-confidence. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We're told in Proverbs 3:5 what to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Jesus warned us that for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. A lot of people have problems with these attitudes of self-confidence and pride, don't they? So, self-confidence is an ability in ourselves, in our own strength, in our own abilities that we have to do things that we need to be careful of. That we need to see that it causes us to do things in our own strength and without the Lord's help. Another ability that Peter may have been sabotaged with was prayerlessness. That's another ability that will sabotage us. If we think that we can accomplish anything without prayer, we're badly mistaken. In this same passage of Scripture, Luke 22, later on in verses 44 through 46, we read of Jesus' agony, as I said earlier, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Did you hear that? Why pray? Lest ye enter into temptation. Lest you think, I don't need to pray. I don't need God's help. I can do battle against Satan, who desires to sift me as wheat, and so I don't pray. Pride leads to prayerlessness. Pride leads to the deception we saw in our study of Isaiah 59. Pride says, I am strong. I am able to do things myself. I don't need God's help. Remember, we said that is humanism. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need God's help. We need God's grace. We need God Himself working in and through us. I believe the hymn writer Annie Hawks had a humble attitude as she wrote the beautiful hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour." The second stanza says, "I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." Another ability that may sabotage us is fleshly courage. Peter did not lack courage. "I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death," he said. Many of the great saints in the Bible fell at their strongest point. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Peter had the wrong enemy in mind. Later that evening, Peter stood up to the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear in verse 50 of Luke 22. But Peter's real enemy was not that soldier or that servant. Peter's real enemy was not a mere man. Peter's real enemy was Satan himself. We must never forget what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Peter used the wrong weapon, didn't he? He used a sword, a physical sword, to cut off the servant's ear. But in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us that the weapons of our warfare, the spiritual warfare that we are in, are not carnal, they're not man-made, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God. They are spiritual weapons. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Prayer is the spiritual weapon. Prayer is the right weapon to use against our adversary, our opponent. And Peter not only had the wrong weapon, but he had the wrong attitude. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Peter was angry at the people who came to arrest Jesus. But Peter never gave thought that the real enemy, again, was Satan, his adversary, who desired to sift him and was doing a good job of it. So remember, your adversary will sift you. And secondly, your abilities, if you think, "I can do this, I am ready to go with you, Lord, anywhere," your abilities will sabotage you. And thirdly, your actions will surprise you. Your actions will surprise you. When Peter said, "I am ready to go with thee," he didn't expect that he was going to deny Jesus. Little did he know that his true nature would shine through. In just a few hours, Paul gives a stern warning to us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And a verse that has come up in our studies several times recently, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When we stand on our own abilities, our actions will surprise us. Well, up till now, the message seems pretty sobering, kind of negative in nature. It may seem quite discouraging, especially if we focus on our adversary and how powerful he is. We may already realize how weak we are, how little strength we seem to have on a day-to-day basis as we battle all the crises that we face in our world today. But just remember this, point number 4. This is where the good news begins. This is where the encouragement lies. This point says, your advocate, not your adversary, but your advocate will secure you. In verse 32, Luke 22:32, the good news is that Jesus told Peter, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Just stop and think about that for a moment. the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God of the universe, told his servant Peter, I have prayed for you. I am praying for you now. I don't want your faith to fail. I want you to be successful in God's eyes. We have an adversary, an enemy, an opponent, but we also have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We have that word advocate, I think of it as a defense attorney. Jesus Christ is our defense attorney who comes to our defense whenever we are attacked or sifted by Satan. John writes about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That title given to Jesus Christ in that verse, that title advocate, that's an interesting title. It's the word parakletos. Yes, it's the same title given to the Holy Spirit, parakletos, the one who is called alongside of us to comfort us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. One of his most important tasks is to be there alongside of us at all times, comforting us, strengthening us, encouraging us, parakletos. In essence, it means that Jesus Christ, just like the Holy Spirit, is also our comforter, our consoler, our intercessor, the one who's at the right hand of God, constantly praying for us, just like he said, Peter, I have prayed for you. Jesus Christ is constantly praying for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Both the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ are in the business of comforting us through the crises in our lives. The message of consolation was conveyed to us in the Great Commission when Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He didn't say, I'll be with you until things get really bad. Or I'll be with you until those perilous times come upon you. He didn't say, I'll be with you until the coronavirus strikes. No. Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the world. Dear friend, you can count on him. That same message was later conveyed to us also through Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So even though our actions surprise us, they don't surprise Jesus. God doesn't love us because we're good, or great, or able, or valuable. We're all of those things because God loves us. Jesus prays for us just as he prayed for Peter. In his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus prayed, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In verse 15, he prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In verse 20 he said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And in Hebrews 7:25, it tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Again, what I've been saying, Jesus continuously, he is constantly praying for us. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you and I right now. So that brings us back to the question, why did Jesus allow Satan to sift Peter? Well, we said that sifting reveals the impurities of the heart. And even though Jesus protects us from destruction by Satan, sifting greatly affects our lives. After Peter denied Christ three times, the rooster crowed, and the Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Weeping is good for us. Sometimes it's necessary to shed some tears, to confront ourselves, and to admit to God our weaknesses, our failures, our sins. Weeping purifies our soul. Our tears rinse the stains of guilt right out of our soul. Psalm 38, verse 18 says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Peter also learned from his experience. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 testifies concerning Peter's spiritual growth in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, that makes all the difference in the world. The presence of Christ. Christ in you. What did Paul say? "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, that people might be able to know that we have been with Jesus. That's my prayer for you and for myself today, dear friend, that we might live in the power of Jesus. Even though Satan is going to sift us and trials are going to come and we will find ourselves in crises situations, the Lord is there and he's praying for you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will strengthen you and he will comfort you. He will bless you and he will use you. We are totally dependent upon him. Trust in him today with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Dear Lord, many are the trials of your saints, but you know all about them. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Even though Satan desires to sift us as wheat, we rejoice in the good news that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Lord, we also rejoice in the truth that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but you will be with us to the end of the world, even beyond that, throughout all eternity. You'll be there with us. And Father in heaven, I pray for those who may be listening today and need the assurance that you are their Lord and Savior, their comforter, their good shepherd. May they find true peace through the Lord Jesus Christ by putting their trust in him today for salvation. Lord, I'm a sinner. I call upon you and ask you to save me today. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord, my Savior. The Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it also tells us, Father, that whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Lord, bless our church family today. Make it safe that we might be able to get back together again and worship in our own church. Use us to be light in the world and salt in the earth today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have just a few announcements today. If you have made a decision today, or if you would like more information, please call us or write to us. Our phone number and address is on the bottom of this webpage that you're listening to, or you can contact us through our contact page. Also, I'd like to mention to our church family that we do have a board meeting scheduled for this coming Tuesday evening, June the 9th, 7 p.m. in the ministries building. We will be discussing the procedures and timing for coming back to church again, so please be watching for an announcement on our homepage concerning the reopening of our church. And also, finally, if you would like to leave a prayer request, please call the church office or send us an email. We'll be happy to include your prayer requests on our church prayer list. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Hear God, which I've committed unto thee.